we break forth the bread of life, it is always to rest and command our attention as we seek to honor the Lord. We have the heart of Samuel, who said as a youth, "Speak, Lord, for your servant listens." And every worship service and every class, we come to that point where in our service where that's exactly our heart's attitude. Our lives are very busy with different things that take place, activities, occupation, hobbies, various things. This is a moment where we get to break from all of that and just simply listen to what God is trying to say. The lesson's entitled tonight, "Baptism Now Saves Us," and it comes from the King James Version of 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 that says, "The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us." God has chosen this action coupled with faith, confession, and repentance to save us. It is at this point that we leave the life of the condemned and join the life of the saved. And we are converted to the Lord. Now we'll take this lesson in a little bit different direction than you might probably think. You see, there are many actions and things in life that we place a lot of value on, but none of them save us. Maybe even some of the things that I mentioned just a moment ago that often command our attention, busy our lives, but none of them save us. The Scripture says baptism now saves us. Baptism now saves us, first point, not our money and our possessions. Despite how many live as if they actually do, those have no power in salvation. I think about the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, when he had been doing his best to keep the commandments under the old covenant. Mark chapter 10, there in verse 17. "Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, 'Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and your mother.'" And so we learn from these statements here that this man, if he says, "I've kept these things," and he was one that did his business deals righteously and legitimately. He did not steal. He did not seek to defraud. He was not a rebellious teenager. He sought to honor his father and his mother. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way and sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. This man had done a number of things right, but he loved his possessions more. And Jesus said, if you're willing to do these things, you will have eternal life, inherit eternal life. Just sell what you have. Cling to me. He could not do it. He could not do it. Jesus also met religious individuals like the Pharisees in Luke chapter 16. They also participated in many things that we would deem to be right and good. But the Bible tells us something about their hearts. In Luke 16 verse 14, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him." One reason why they derided Jesus is because they loved things. They loved their money. And it's not a mistake then that the Lord in verse 19 tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that I may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Riches and belongings have no power to save. They're utterly worthless in the next realm. Someone that was rich got it when he lost it all, and his name was Job. In Job 1:21, he said, naked I came in and naked I will leave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He recognized we take none of it with us. Baptism now saves us. Not our government or school. Our institutions of society are made to be a blessing, but they cannot save us. In fact, as time goes on, they have done a fine job of hindering individuals from salvation by allowing sin to be lawfully permitted and then forcing public institutions to teach their agendas in order to receive government funds. Very recently, the Equality Act, I believe, is being passed, which is going to further the LGBTQ cause, where I believe they're going to force more of this teaching curriculum in public schools. It's sad that it has come to that. So that youth will be indoctrinated to be more receptive and accepting of the lifestyles of the gay and lesbian community and also transgender as well. When a society becomes more and more like Sodom and Gomorrah, we know that it has terrible influences on us and on our youth, as it did on Lot and his family. We must be vigilant and teach them constantly the truth, because these institutions, they won't do it. Now, this does not mean we should not be thankful to have them. Both governments and schools are meant for good. Romans 13, the governing authorities were appointed by God. But they obviously cannot save us. They may help us keep us safe with laws against murder and theft. They may teach us the ABCs and the 1-2-3s, but they still cannot save us. So don't believe you've arrived because you have a 4-year degree or a master's degree or a PhD. Not to disparage you from seeking one or all the labor that is put into one. Just don't believe that this is salvation and life. It is not. Baptism now saves you. Service to God is what you and I ultimately were made for. In Ephesians chapter 2, and yes, we can get these educations that help us to serve God, that can give us a greater income to be able to assist others for God, or particular work skills that can assist others in being of service to our neighbors or brothers and sisters. But Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." That's why you and I were made, ultimately. That's why you and I were made. And I want my children to know the ABCs and the 1-2-3s. Those are important things. But they were made, we were made, to be in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Baptism now saves us, not our social media. Social media popularity, the clicks, the likes, the thumbs up, the loves, all of those things. No, none of that saves. None of that really means much at all even past a few hours. In Proverbs chapter 17, the proverb writer, the wise man, says in verse 27 and verse 28, "He who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive." So even a fool can get away with coming off as wise by just not opening up his mouth, not speaking. Now, the digital age certainly changes. Now, everybody who has knowledge doesn't want to spare their words with their fingertips, right? Now we must hear what everyone ate for breakfast and lunch and dinner, how the weather is, and what cute outfit they chose to wear in it. No one withholds their fingertips from speaking. Some actually may be typing on them right now as I speak. And the way some worship their phones as if they could not live without them, you would think that some would think that their phones now save them. Could you not imagine just one day without your phone? Just one full 24 hours. Phoneless. You know, there are some days that I don't text individuals back at all. And sometimes they perceive it as rude or you're ignoring me. And it's not because I'm ignoring you. It's because I purposely put my phone out of the room. Try it sometime. You might find yourself happier when not so accessible. You think about in the past, long distance communication might have taken weeks, depending on how far away it was to receive a letter in the mail. Now it's done in milliseconds. This is how quick information has become. 1844 was the first telegraph. 1876, the very first telephone call. 1895, the first radio signal. So before 180 years ago, listen to that, before 200 years ago, all the world had to wait a long time before communication was received. So our sphere of influencers in our life goes on a local level to maybe just, you know, the people we might know at services or at school or in a local community, to thousands upon thousands across the world. And everybody has access to us at any second. And with social media today, we can know instantly what someone thinks of us and what they think or what we think of them. In the past, one might have taken time to explore, to get to know someone before forming judgments. Now it's all done in seconds. Now, is there a blessing to all this technology? Yes, for sure. But are there curses? Yes, for sure. But mainly that we spend so much time and effort into something that cannot save us. You can get to heaven without Twitter, Snapchat, TikTok, or Facebook. In fact, your chances might improve. In fact, most of the world history of people have made it just that way. Friends, you and I cannot get to heaven without baptism. That, the scripture says, baptism now saves us. Baptism now saves us, not our loved ones. As much as we may want them to be able to. You know, I wish I could save my kids, but I don't possess such power. If you think about it, even Jesus over his own family. Look there in John chapter 7. John chapter 7, you'll see in verses 3 through 6, he had ways with his family as well. Family issues, family problems. John 7, 3, "His brothers therefore said to him," that is to Jesus, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him." So even Jesus, who came through the same biological womb as his brothers did. He could not save them. Oh, I thought Jesus came to save us. He did, but he cannot do that apart from our free will. So if he could not for his family, then certainly we cannot for our family. One of the hardest things among the first battles that a new convert has to face is telling their family that is not saved, that they're not saved. And many stumble on that very hill. Many new converts lose their faith right after such a discussion. We have to realize that often our family may disapprove of us or leave us when we do follow the Lord. In Mark chapter 3, you'll see another instance here with Jesus and his family. He didn't just have one struggle. He had multiple struggles. And here's another instance of that here in Mark chapter 3. There in verse 20, it says, "Then the multitude came together again so that he could not so much as eat bread. But when his own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Who are these own people? Well, commentators believe this is his family that's being talked about here. Right? The multitude came together, but his own in that multitude said, "He is out of his mind." And you drop down a little bit further in verse 31. It says, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent him, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him. And they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered and said to them, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother.'" The inference is, at that time, his family didn't believe in him. They thought he was out of his mind. So you and I have to keep our eye on the prize, because our loved ones cannot save us. Baptism now saves us, but not our preacher. Not our preacher. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there, verse 12 and verse 13, Paul makes this very clear. As the church had contentions, as some were saying in verse 12, "I'm of Paul," or "I'm of Apollos," or "I'm of Cephas," or "I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? See, Paul was saying, you've got to think about how silly this is. None of us, no preacher, possesses the power to save you. None of them were crucified for you. None of them, nor were you baptized in their name. Paul wanted all glory to go to Christ because he is the only one that could save. And there in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 5, he says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where your faith ought to lie. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there in verse 7, Paul, when he was describing himself and other preachers and teachers, he says, "We have this treasure. We ourselves have this treasure." What's that treasure? It's this gospel treasure. In what? In earthen vessels. Earthen vessels describe like a pot. A clay pot. We are just containers that hold this special treasure. The thing that's special is not the container. It's just a pot. It's the gospel. And he says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Baptism now saves you, not your preacher. He can't even hang the moon. He's human just like you. Some think their preacher is the end all. And yet, if he was removed, the earth would go on fine without him. You'd do so with me, without me either. Preachers are merely vessels committed to teaching the truth, but they can be wrong. And when preachers teach baptism does not save you, as most preachers in the world do, then they teach you something that's the exact opposite of what the Word of God says. And your preacher can't overcome truth. He's just not that strong. I remember when Brother Larry Haefeli was going to debate a very big wig in the Baptist denomination, and he was discussing with Curtis Porter, who was a debater of his own as well, an older, more experienced preacher. And he said he was just a little intimidated by what was to take place. It's hard to imagine Larry Haefeli intimidated. But Curtis said, "Larry, does Mark 16 and verse 16 still say, 'He who believes and is baptized shall be saved?'" And he said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Then Larry, you are debating an unarmed man." You see, no preacher is strong enough to override the truth. The truth will still say what the truth says. Now, don't hear me wrong, though. When a preacher teaches the truth, that is indeed a beautiful thing. It is to God. It should be to us. Romans chapter 10, there you'll notice verse 14, where Paul says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things.'" And so there is this beauty that is inherent in one that has decided to dedicate their life in teaching the Word of God. But this has to do with salvational power. Preachers cannot save you. They just don't possess the power. We are powerless. The gospel is God's power unto salvation. Romans 1:16 says that's the case. We are just merely clay pots that hold the treasure. Baptism now saves us. Now why? Why does baptism now save us? Why can't you get to heaven without baptism? Because God, friends, saves you through it. As God saved Noah through an ark, He saves us through baptism into Christ Jesus. As the chart says, because it is the point where God forgives and where God gives. Forgives us of our sins and gives us a brand new life. Turn there to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's look here at the illustration that Peter draws from the past, and that of Noah and the ark. In 1 Peter 3:20, he says, "Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water." So he draws this comparison to Noah and the ark, and the 8 souls being him and his family. And God said, "I saved them through water." Well, they were in that ark, and because they were in the ark of safety, the waters lifted them above the destruction of the earth. So water had a salvational power for them, because without it, they were no different than the rest of the world. They're all in the same boat, so to speak. But with it, why, it saved them while it destroyed the rest. And then he says in verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says, there's this antitype. So the type being Noah and the ark and the flood, and the antitype being what saves us. He says, there's a connection again to water. Baptism. It's what separates us from the rest of the world. Because it starts the restart. in your life. We have forgiveness of sins through it. Acts 22, verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Our memory verse, as we mentioned, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. So it saves us because it forgives our sins, but also because it's the beginning and not the end of our life. The true life that we're supposed to have and to lead, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I don't know how many times, though, we emphasize that, and yet still some choose to fall away after baptism. I mean, you and I have seen it a number of times. Somehow, some way, they see baptism as the pinnacle of the mountain. And once I reach the top, then I can kind of cruise on the way down. And you can often see it, how it unfolds in their lives in that way. Slowly, over time, they begin to care less about the work of the church, less motivated about Bible classes, less concerned about individual Bible study, less concerned about converting others as time goes by. Why? Well, because in their mind, they'd already reached the top a few years ago. This is the wrong concept of baptism. It is about staying committed, and we seal our commitment to the Lord in baptism. Notice there in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, there is an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh. So not that you just merely got wet. But the answer of a good conscience towards God. It's an appeal to God. God, please cleanse my conscience. I'm tired of living the sinful life. I want to have a clean conscience before you. And then he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saved through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus had a new life after his resurrection. And he wants us to see what it is that he had. There in Romans chapter 6, it is painted so perfectly by Paul here. In Romans chapter 6, notice verse 3. We know 3 and 4 pretty well. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. Now listen to verse 5. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, there's the burial, there's the baptism. Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. As he was granted new life after that, so too are we. Knowing verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. He's talking about presently, in fellowship with him. Knowing that Christ, verse 9, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. All of that he's trying to say is the parallel to us, that the life that you and I now live, we live to God. It's the beginning of a new life. It's not the end, it's the beginning. Flip back there to 1 Peter chapter 3. Flip back there again. Notice it's really the same point that Peter's making. Now remember, the title is Baptism Now Saves Us. Why? Why? Because of what God forgives and what he gives. So verse 21, 1 Peter 3, there's an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, listen now, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. Therefore, oh wow, there's a connection Peter's wanting to make from all of this. Since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Did you read that? Yes. That's what it says. Verse 2, what does it mean, cease from sin? That we don't live in it any longer. Verse 2, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. We walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They're saying, what happened to you? Stephen, you changed. Stephen, you're not hanging out with us anymore. You're not doing those. You're not drinking with us anymore. You don't smoke. You don't do these drugs anymore. You're not vaping. You're not doing these other things. What happened, Stephen? This is strange. Yeah, it's because that was the old me, right? He says in verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. You see, when we preach the gospel to those that are not in a saved condition, we preach it to the dead. They're the living dead, physically, but not alive spiritually. But we do that so that they might begin to live according to God in the Spirit. That they say, I've spent enough of my past lifetime in doing the will of the world, that I should no longer live the rest of my time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Baptism is the point, you see, where that old ends and the new begins. So that means baptism is not, it has never been, the pinnacle of the mountain. It is just a part of the journey on the way up. The pinnacle is heaven itself. That's when we can stop. That's when we can rest, when we have reached the top. Another account, Jesus puts it this way. Go and make disciples of every nation. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Notice, he did not say, go and make baptized people. He said, go and make disciples. How do you do that? Well, by baptizing them. That's how you do that. That's where it starts, you see. That's what the Lord's interested in, is disciples. And disciples emphasize a continual climb up the mountain, because it means we keep on learning and keep on growing with him. So if I'm just able to give a quick application about this, I mean, there's different ways we can apply these things. But let me just make a quick application. How many disciples here have learned the Wednesday night drills? Right? The 17 time periods, the divisions of the Bible, the various other songs that we've done, the scriptures, the memory verses. We think it's only for the kids that are not even Christians. But if that is so, then how much more so is it for us who are disciples of Christ? Adults, have you been modeling the concept of discipleship or the concept of baptism being the pinnacle? That you've arrived. What would your family say about it? Your children say about it? Mom, Dad, why would you want me to know those things? You don't even know them. Is that the discipleship that we've been mirroring before them? I hope not. In baptism, we're raised to walk a new life. And it's just the start. We are saved at that point, but we must remain faithful until death. And the Lord sees the whole picture. He sees the journey of faith. And He says, if you abide in My Word, then you are My disciples indeed. I'll say that again. If you abide in My Word, then you're My disciples indeed. John 8 and verse 32. So, friend, don't be baptized until you're ready to be a disciple. And maybe now you have a better clue of what that means and what that entails. A disciple is one that will abide in His Word continually. So until you're ready to abide in His Word continually, you're not ready to become a disciple. Therefore, you're not ready to be baptized. Maybe this has been kind of a refreshing way to look at baptism. It is an essential element to our salvation, but also to our life of faith. It's kind of like a doorway. You enter it, you leave the other room behind, and you're in a new one. And Jesus even says that He is the door. We must enter Him. We're clothed with Christ in baptism, and we must see it that way. I can't be in two rooms at the same time. I'll either love one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. No man can serve two masters. And as disciples of Christ, we must realize that we have left the old room and we're in the new. And maybe we've been looking at other things for too much time to bail us out or to help us to get where we want to get. Maybe some of these things we looked at earlier, social media, schools, governments, family. Don't let these become idols. Don't be consumed with them because they cannot save you. Baptism now saves you. Will it now save you? Think about that. Well, together we stand and sing the invitation song tonight.